This is the second message on prayer. We're on the prayer series. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Last week we talked about the first part in the Lord's Prayer. In this Lord's Prayer, the Lord gives principles of prayer by which we could pray successfully. So the first part that we focused on was Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How that when we pray, we must be concerned about God's kingdom, about God first, before ourselves. And when we put God first, then God can begin to work in our lives. And the second part here is in verse 10, that we say, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice how many yours there are in two verses. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then your kingdom, and then your will be done. There are three things that Jesus emphasized in verse 9 and 10. He emphasized them in order. First is your name. Second is your kingdom. Third is your will. And there are three different actions that we are to do about those three things. First, His name we are to hallow, which means to worship Him. And His kingdom to come, to bring it into being and existence. And His will to be performed and done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we see here that when we come to God in prayer, one of the most important things for us to do, last week we see that it's important to keep our focus on God. The second principle that Jesus brings forth is the principle of hallowing the name of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. No successful prayer can be done without worship, without praise, and without worship. Praise and worship are the only means by which we could enter into God's presence before we can even make any petition or request. Praise and worship are the coverings that we bring that cloth us as we approach God's presence. Just like any early father would love their children and would love to give the best to their children. It would be a funny relationship if all the children do is come to you and say, gimme, 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 gimme. Right? So certain things they do. But if that child grows up and all the time, that's what the child does. The child does not sit down and relate and a fellowship with the parents. There's something wrong in that relationship. It is not father and son. It's Santa Claus and child. And that's not what God wants to be. And so tonight we see how praise and worship is a requirement in prayer, in successful prayer. Let's see some of the things that Paul discovered too in prayer in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication, comma, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here in verse 6 and verse 7, it tells us that when we pray to God, we have petitions, we have supplication. Those are requests that we have to God. Paul says, bring it to God. Bring it to God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise are the only way by which we could bring our request. The question is, why? Why thanksgiving? Why praise? And as we said in the series on the Tabernacle of Moses, that praise and worship are the only means by which we could come to contain and make an entrance into God's presence. Without praise and worship, the presence of God is so awesome that it can kill us. There is an Old Testament pattern of that. And the Old Testament pattern of that, we've seen that when the priest enters the most holy place, he takes the censer from the altar of incense, and he takes some incense, puts it on the censer, and the smoke comes and covers him, and he went in, put the blood on the Day of Atonement, and comes out quickly. And God says that the high priest will not die because of that cloud, the incense. So we understand that praise and worship is a covering by which you could approach the holiness of God. Tonight we're going to see something else that praise and worship does to us. That is what praise and worship does in our relationship with God. Paul focused on this fact that praise and worship does something to us. His first words in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 is, be anxious for nothing. One of the greatest hindrances to successful prayer is the human habit of worrying. Many people are world champion warriors. Very good at worrying. And so we worry about this, we worry about that. Everything worries us. One of the factors that will cause the word of God to be ineffective in our lives are what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, the cares and the anxieties of this life. Hope the word of God. Cares of this life, worries, will be a big hindrance to successful prayer. And as long as you are not positioned in praise, worry and fear will dominate you. The human body is made in such a way that there is a certain requirement for it to function at optimum. There are certain things that we cannot run away from for optimum function of the body. For example, the lie detector that they invented. How does it work? The lie detector works on the principle that when a human being tells a lie, his body will react. Our human bodies are not made to tell lies. And those who study human posture and behavior find that there are certain giveaway signals of people who tell lies. They give certain signals. And like for example, I'm just telling you generally. But sometimes people know about this, they go into more complicated signals. But the children, and for example, when they tell lies, do you notice one of the first things they do, they don't look there to look you in the eye. Do you do this? No. So they give themselves away. So I'm giving an example of how the human body reacts. Something within us does not allow us to tell lies. And when we tell lies, our body gives itself away. And the lie detector detects electrical signals that come forth, called nervous signals. We get nervous when we tell lies that it detects. And so we see that for a human body to function perfectly, there are certain laws by which it's supposed to be functioning in. Let's illustrate with a car. For example, if they say that a car is to be serviced after so many thousand kilometers or how many thousand miles, and you may pull it to the limit and stretch it a little bit more, but there's a certain point that you cannot pull it beyond. If you pull it beyond that and you service the car once in 5 years, right, saying that you were safe on all these other things, etc., you would fall into the category of being spending wise and pound foolish. Right? You want to save evil here and there, save a little bit here and there in the service, but you end up later, 5 years later, with a major overhaul problem. So in the same way, a car has a certain minimum requirement, and there is a range. You could vary within that range, but if you overdo it, it's expensive in your pocket. If you go beyond that range, you may risk more problems in your car cropping up later that you have to pay and spend money on. In the same way, our human bodies will make to function in a certain way, and our human minds will make to function in a certain way. And definitely, we cannot pray successfully if we have cares, anxieties, and worry on our lives. So God has made man in such a way that all human beings have a vacuum in their lives. The vacuum is the science of God. And every human being needs God to fill that vacuum. Without God, that vacuum is empty. That is why man tried to fill his life with other God. Human beings are the only creature that worship something. You do not find a dog going to the altar and kowtow. Isn't it strange? You don't find a horse doing that. A donkey. They don't worship. They don't have a God vacuum in them. A desire for a being to depend on. They don't have that. Only human beings do. For human beings are created with that vacuum, the need of God. And God has designed us in such a way that unless we trust in something, we cannot have that peace of mind. We cannot. People commit suicide because that what they trust in crumbles. Young people want to commit suicide after they fail an exam because they think that all hope is gone. Businessmen want to commit suicide when they lose everything and Chapter 11 comes on them on bankruptcy and they see no more hope. See, when a human being loses hope, he loses the will to live. And here we have God designing a human being in such a way that the only place where we can exist without worry is in God. When our eyes are on God. Sometimes outside of that picture, human beings say that vacuum try to fill it with something. They have what I call a temporary security that shakes by every wind of circumstances that come. We are all like in an ocean. And in an ocean, everything is fluid. And everyone is clinging on to something. But there's only one being who never moves or changes. Some human beings cling to thorns. They hold it for dear life, but it cuts them too. And they float away with it. So life is like a big ocean. And unless we find God, the true God, to cling on, the true peace is not there. A businessman, no matter how successful, without God, he can have everything of this life in abundance, cannot sleep in peace. I know I talked to many of them, and they would say, give me peace. And they don't know that Jesus has paid the price for their peace. They have no peace. They need tranquilizers to sleep. No peace for their mind. Cannot. Too many worries trouble them day after day after day. Worries, burdens. But in God, we are free from that. And this is where the sad thing comes. When a Christian comes to know God, they should never more ever be burdened by worry. But why are so many Christians still burdened by worry? The reason is they do not discover the power of praise and worship. Praise does many things to you. When you praise God, your eyes turn to God. When you praise God, your whole attention goes back to God. And think about it this way. You could be having a lot of things in your life coming at you, challenging you and tempting you to worry. Your car payments are coming and you do not have the funds. Your house payments are coming and you do not have the funds. There's a major crisis in your kinsfolk and your help, and they cannot pay you back. There are sicknesses, you know, here and there in among your relations and your help and all kinds of things coming against you. And if you look at all circumstances, you wanted to worry. Stop for a moment. Which is more important? To worship God or to have your car payments made, to have your house payments made, to have the person healed, which would be wonderful. But which is more important? To worship God or to have food to eat? If you think very carefully, that the highest and greatest thing we ever do in this life is how much we have worshipped God. And when we choose to worship God in those circumstances, and we start worshipping Him, suddenly, after worshipping God, you look around at the things, and you see they are no more like they were. They seem smaller than before. For you are a worshipper of God. I know I've read these 8 points somewhere along the line, but I just read them as they come appropriately at this time. 8 benefits of praising God. I just read them out because we don't have time to cover all of them, but I just make sure I get all of the points across to you. When we worship God, 8 things happen. Worship shows that God is more important than the things of life. Secondly, worship makes the problems grow smaller. Thirdly, worship enhances our receptivity of God's word. Fourthly, worship tunes our ears to hear God. Number 5, worship causes our spiritual life to grow. Number 6, worship defeats the purposes of Satan. See, Satan does everything to cause you to complain, to cry, to worry, but when you choose to worship, you defeat his purpose. Number 7, worship activates angels to our aid. Number 8, worship shows that you love God. So these are 8 areas of worship that I just want to get across. And what we're going to see today is how that unless worship comes in, God would not be able to answer our prayers. Paul says, bring your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. How much of our prayer do we have include in it worship and praises? Remember this, worship and praise are what we give to God. The answers of our petitions is what God gives to us. And unless we have worshipped Him, we are not in the position to receive. For God gives in a certain position, which I say, the blessings of God come to a certain place. Where are they? The Bible says in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We are blessed in Christ in the heavenly places. All the blessings, the richest blessings of Christ is in the heavenly places. The problem is how to get to the heavenly places. See, all the blessings are there in the heavenly places. And when God blesses you, God puts His blessings there in the heavenly places. And if He brings His blessing here and you are here, you won't receive it. So He's pouring it down here. We should bring ourselves to that position. And then we receive the heavenly blessings. And having received, we go back and we live our lives. What we receive on the mountain, we go down to the valley and we live it out. All the blessings are in the heavenly places. How to get to the heavenly places? How to live in the heavenly places? The heavenly place is a place of praise and worship. He who desires to enter into the fullness of God must enter into the realm of praise and worship. When you praise and worship God, you enter into that realm where He's able to call His blessings on you. Then you can come down and live it out, what He has poured into you. Let me just define the difference between thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Thanksgiving is thanking Him for what God has done for us. For what God has done for us. Praise is thanking God and praising God for who He is. For who He is. His attributes, His holiness, His name. Worship is when God becomes one with you. See, there are stages. Thanksgiving is for what God has done for us. Praise is for who He is. And worship is what is done when God is one with you. You in God and God in you, flowing together. Worship is communion with God, Almighty God. It's the very deep realm of the Spirit. And because of this, the Bible actually has seven Hebrew words for the word praise and worship. We see some of them here in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, we explore in the Old Testament so that we will understand the fullness of what Jesus means when He said, "Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, O wonderful Jesus." There are seven words, and each of them express a different area altogether. And let me point to some of them in Psalms 149. hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow his name? Psalms 149. Do you have your Bible? Let me say an example of the richness of the language of the Bible. See, when you read in the English, you see, this is what it says according to New King James. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. It all looks the same to us in English. But do you know in the Hebrew they use at least about 1, 2, 3 Hebrew words? And that's what the Hebrew says. Hallow the Lord. Tehillah to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song and his Tehillah in the congregation of saints. Verse 3. Let them zama his name. Hallow his name with a dance. Let them zama to him with the timbrel and harp. It's a different Hebrew word altogether. There are 7 Hebrew words for praise. And each of them means something. So where do we start? Let's start with the first and most obvious one. And the first Hebrew word is the word yada. Y-A-D-A-H. The word yada means to extend the hand, to throw out the hand. So that is what the Bible talks about, lifting up of our hands. The word yada is to throw out, to lift up our hands to the Lord. It includes a movement, yada, to the Lord. In Psalm 63, verse 4, this does. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I will lift up my hands in your name. It talks about extension of hands. So, for example, if I yada the Lord, if the Bible says yada the Lord, it means it includes the action. Yada the Lord. With hands lifted up. And one of the most powerful demonstrations of the power that is released in lifting our hands is when, for example, you're in spiritual warfare. When you're in spiritual warfare. I remember many times in our overnight prayers, where we pray for about 11 to about 7 in the morning. The hardest times are usually about 2 to 4. About that time, you get a very strange sound. And so, it's the most difficult time. Partly it's natural, but sometimes it's like almost a spiritual warfare going on. The spirit of slumber seems to come. Please don't take this and run off with it. Everyone who slumbers has a demon, right? So when someone says, come on in Jesus' name. No, the fellow could be tired. He could work late, right? He could have a late night. So don't do that out of your fleshly zeal. So what happened was this. But one of those nights, one of the recent ones, the Lord revealed to me that there was spiritual things happening. And so, I had all the people raise up their hands. And one of the strangest things happened. When they lift up their hands, they stop feeling sleepy. Instantly. And there is a difference. There is a difference when you lift up your hands. And before we go further, let me explain that there are some things that are in the spiritual realm that we don't see a direct physical connection. Like, for example, you bring someone from the 11th century to Subang Baptist, 20th century. You come here, you look around, you turn on the seat. The light comes on. You say, oh, what is this? Right? They haven't seen lights before. And you can't see the connection between how that seat gets to that light. Especially in modern places where they even hide the wire. They just the seat. You can't see the connection. Or even more, for example, if you got a remote control light or something, there's no wire, nothing. And you can't understand. So sometimes there are some natural actions that we do that it goes into the spiritual realm, and then it comes out the other side that produce a natural blessing. We don't see the wire connection, and we are like the 11th century guy in the 20th century world. And we have the same mentality and say, no lah, what has lifting up hands like that to do with the spiritual blessing coming down? In most of things like you, they'll be gone. Because in the Bible, in the book of Exodus chapter 17, while Joshua and all the Israelites were fighting down there, let me turn to that incident in case you thought I'd be making this up. Check your Bible, it's in your Bible too. Exodus chapter 17. Some of the Bible stories seem so unbelievable, but I believe the Bible, they are real. It's the Amalekites, chapter 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight the Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of a hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady under the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now that is a scriptural Bible incident. We don't see the connection. No modern military strategist can see the connection. But here it tells us that Moses, Aaron, and Hur, by the way, was his, according to Jewish tradition, was the husband of Miriam. And so Moses was on the hill. He was not even down there fighting. He was not even down there cheering. He was on a hill separated from the battle where Joshua was in the sweat and in the heat of the battle. And there's no connection between them in the natural. But here he was on the hill, and every time he lift up his hand, and Joshua would be fighting. Yeah, yeah, ooh. But every time Moses, you know, hand got tired, he said, even what said you told me? And Joshua would be, and they'd be running. And if Moses had gone, where's Joshua? He'd be running to and fro. The Bible says every time Moses' hands go down, Joshua runs. Every time Moses' hands goes up, Israel prevails. When there's a spiritual connection. And I believe if you study the background of it, the angels of God were fighting with Israel. There was a spiritual host of wickedness around. And it was a spiritual battle going on. See, when Moses' hands were lifted, it in some way gave permission in yada to the Lord, in praise, for angels to intervene. And so here is the Amalekite coming near Joshua, poof, something hit him there. And he wondered, what was that? And they were all defeated. There were spiritual forces fighting with them. But every time Moses' hands got tired, where Joshua? You know, he also starts getting tired. There is no connection in the natural. Or Aaron and Hur did a good thing. They held Moses' hands up, and so there was Moses standing there. For most of us, when you look at him, look like a fool. standing there with his hands up and stuff like that. And he was yada to the Lord, lifting up his hands to the Lord. And Israel prevailed and totally defeated the Amalekites. There is a spiritual happening when you do it. Now, just sense for a moment the atmosphere that is here, right? Just sense it as it is, what it's like, right? Just feel that it as it is. Now, just for experimentation, right? In practicing straight away what we have taught, if all of you were to lift up your hands together and just praise God in your own way, in English or whatever, you would immediately notice a spiritual change. I'm giving you some tips. We teach our musicians, whenever you want to lead people in worship and you find a heaviness, do you understand there's a spiritual heaviness? In the Bible it says he has given me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, sometimes in morning worship you come, you try to sing and you look like a soloist. And everybody's not singing, and everybody don't sing. You can't seem to get everybody to worship God, and it seems like everybody has their legs pinned, and they're wearing stone hats, and carrying stone Bibles, and everybody was being weighed down. Spirit of heaviness. How do you break through in worship? One of the things you teach our choir was this. Whenever they find that it's a spiritual thing that they have to do, our whole choir will lift up their hands and worship God. And you could sense an impartation to the people. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. You sense as it is right now, right? Just for a few seconds, let's all lift up our hands together. Just worship God in your way. Either you say in English, praise God, and worship you, Lord. Or you want to worship in the spirit, whatever. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Oh, we praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Let me put down your hands. You notice a difference. Somehow you could sense your hands standing up. Right? Goosebumps. Now, remember, goosebumps are neutral. You don't use goosebumps to detect God's presence. Does somebody tell a very, very frightening story, you also get goosebumps. Right? So those are neutral. Goosebumps can come because either you're too cold, you are getting to be a good. So, or they can come possibly, you know, because of a spiritual influence. Do you know that that's in the Bible? Do you know? Oh, let me give you some scriptures for this. There's scriptures for everything. The book of Job. Oh, there are scriptures for everything. I love the Bible. We got scriptures for everything. The book of Job is a slight reference, but it's of interest to us. Book of Job. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now this is in a negative realm, but it shows something happening there. Do you have Job chapter 4, verse 15? Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair on my body stood up. You see that? That's interesting. That one of Job's friends, while they're gathering there, one of them had a saw something like a ghost or something, and his head stood up. So we know that, you know, in the English saying, we used to talk about it, you know, how their hair stood up or something. But there is a spiritual influence in a relationship. That's on the negative side. There is also sometimes on the positive side. I mean, that's just a sideline, real scripture there for you. But you notice just now when we lifted our hands, there was an atmosphere that prevailed. And if in your own life, in your own room, you find that you're not making spiritual headway, like sometimes, if you understand what I mean, some days seem to be heavier than others. While other days, you wake up with a song in your heart, a song in your mouth, and a song on your toes. I mean, your toes want to sing. You could hardly walk, you had to dance. But some days it looks like it's heavy. How do we get rid of that? Praise and worship. And one of the most powerful weapons I know is Yaba type of praise. You lift up your hand and you worship Him. You watch what happens to your room and the atmosphere. There is a lightness that comes when you praise God with Yaba, one of the Hebrew words. Incidentally, Paul speaks about lifting our hands as part of the spiritual warfare in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands. There's a powerful force that is released when the people of God worship with Yada to the Lord. Yada to the Lord. I worship in my private life with hands lifted up a lot. And of course, sometimes you get tired naturally, so you still can live it this way. But your hands are lifted up, extended to the Lord. It makes a difference to your private worship and to the public worship of a congregation with hands lifted to the Lord. The second Hebrew word for worship, found, the Psalms also contain it. It's a word that is the most frequently used word. The word halal, from the word where we get hallelujah. Hallelujah is a combination of two Hebrew words. Halal, which means to praise God in a certain manner, which I described, and Yah, which is the first word of the word Yahweh, the word name of God. That's how we get hallelujah, which means to praise the Lord. But the word halal has a special meaning. It means to shout, to boast, to be clamorously foolish. The word halal means to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. To worship God to the extent that you couldn't care what people think about you. When you lose your self-consciousness, you worship God until you lose your self-consciousness. Too many times when we gather together to worship God, we are too self-conscious. Say, oh, this person here, so I cannot cry. This person here, I feel so happy and I laugh. I cannot, we are so self-conscious. And they say, oh, this person is here, they're looking at me, I feel self-conscious, I cannot lift my hand. But to halal the Lord is to lose all self-consciousness and to be only God-conscious. So much that sometimes when people watch you in your God-consciousness, you look foolish to them. That's the full meaning of the word halal. King David surely halal the Lord. He was dancing about like an animal let out of his cage when they brought the ark to Jerusalem. In those days, men were scared. So David put on an ephod. And he was leaping around like a gazelle. And you know when you ladies dance skirt, you don't do that. I'm not advocating it. Don't take this as permission to do that, right? In our church, we advise them, if you want to dance unto the Lord, wear appropriately, right? Praise God. Right? Don't wear the 16-inch high heels and the tights that you so could hardly move. And so you wear appropriately. And so here, there we have that David, he was wearing an ephod. I'm sure he forgot that he was the king of Israel. He was just thankful to the Lord. And he was worshiping God with all his might. Oh my. And there was one who was mad at him. my girl and Saul's daughter was mad at him and the way he was. But he was just conscious of the Lord. He did not purposely do it. That is halal. To worship God until you lose consciousness of yourself. Then there's another word, Hebrew word, is the word soda. Right? Soda means an extension of the hand in adoration or acceptance, in faith, thanksgiving. For example, Psalm 50:23, it talks about toda before the Lord, praising the Lord in faith. Toda is slightly different from yada. Toda expresses faith in God. Faith. A hand extended. See, out of the seven Hebrew words, two describe the hand. Toda to the Lord. Also extended hand to the Lord. The fourth Hebrew word is the word shabash, which means to address in a loud tone, to command triumph, glory, or shout. Like Psalm 47 verse 1. Shout unto the Lord with a loud praise. Shout unto the Lord. So there are times when you shout unto the Lord in worshipping the Lord, in hallowing the name of our Lord. See, by the time you experience the fullness of praise, the sevenfold aspects of praise, you're so lost in praise, you forget about your problems, you forget about your needs, you forget about all these things. And yet, the funny thing is this, yet it's at that time that you will be most successful at praying for those things. It's a funny paradox. And during those times that we are most conscious of our needs, conscious, it's so heavy on us that it's the thing you think about when you wake up, the thing you think about all the day, and the thing you think about at the night time. When you have that kind of mental care and worry on you, it's very difficult to pray successfully. In fact, for my personal testimony, all the prayers that God had answered in my life, the answer only came when I had completely lost consciousness of those things. I do pray for them. I pray for those areas. But sometimes you pray and pray and you commit to the Lord. You believe you have received. And you just worship and worship and worship and worship until you forgot about that. And then the answer came. And then you say, oh, I forgot that I had prayed for that. But it came. But during the time that you need it most and you're remembering it most, it was not there. It was not there. Let's be honest with ourselves, right? There are some things that you need in life. We know, God knows that. And when you need it, it looks like it occupies a lot of your mind and your time in thinking about those things. Yet, it's at that time that we pray most, oh Lord, Lord, I'm praying for this, I'm exercising myself, I'm visualizing, confessing. And all your consciousness is there. It's only when you have reached a point where it no more captures your attention and heart so much that the answer comes. It's funny, very funny. But that's the way answered prayer seems to come. The key to that, to coming to that stage, is praise and worship. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Worshipping the Lord. Shouting on the God with a voice of triumph is one of the ways. Do you notice that sometimes when you worship God, you just feel like making a joyful noise unto Him? Sometimes people's quiet time is too quiet. They need to change it and call it noisy time. I don't know who invented quiet time, but it's devotional time. It can be quiet, it can be noisy. Right? There are times you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, joyful noise. Just worship God, and you notice the cares all disappear. That's the reason why Paul said, pray, when you come to pray, you bring thanksgiving, praise and worship to the Lord,
then he can pray successfully. That's Shabash. And then you have Barak, which means to kneel or to bow. And that's the one that is quiet. To kneel or so much of traditional Christianity has focused on that 1/7 of worship that we almost neglected all the rest. But we need all of it. We are certainly not going to neglect any part. But there is a part for Barak where you kneel down and you worship the Lord. There have been times in our worship when there am I standing worshiping the Lord, and there was such a presence of God that I kneel down and worship Him. We should be free to kneel down in the church. And if you have never knelt down before, I know it's difficult. But once you break the ice and you have done it before, it becomes as easy as breathing. It becomes easy. And it does something to us. Part of the thing is it humbles us. Imagine when we are worshipping, He is Lord, and we kneel down before Him. There are only a few times I've done it by the leading of the Lord, that I have literally bowed down with my face right to the floor before the Lord in worship. But sometimes it's such a strong impression that I go ahead and bow down to the Lord. And there was one time in our church service where we were worshiping the Lord one of the Sundays, and I felt the Spirit saying, just bow down before me. They worship, what's wrong? Senior pastor doing that. I think the senior pastor does that, it's easier for the rest. And one thing happened when I did that, it felt like a steamroller of liquid fire rolling over me from the top to my feet. And I love the presence of God. I love His manifestation. But every time He manifests, you are different. You cannot experience. Christian life is not just a theological life with God. The Christian life is not just a set of teaching, although teaching is a leader somewhere. We need proper teaching. But the purpose of the Christian life is that you and I may know Him personally who is alive. Jesus is not a dead person where we are studying about Him and His teaching. He is in the spirit realm and He can be experienced. And we never go away with an experience of God different. Every time you experience God, you go away more like Him. More in His image. May we not lose this aspect of Christianity, of experience, where God can be experienced. So there is Barak, which means to kneel down, to bow down. Then you have Zama, one of the words we found just now in Psalms 149. Zama means to worship God with a string instrument. Ding, ding, with instruments. That adds an aspect to the worship. And then we have the final word, Tehillah, which means to worship God in the spirit. New songs unto the Lord. Spiritual realm of worship. These 7 modes of worship take place in the hallowing of the Lord. Now when we talk about, let's praise God, they say, you want Yada, Toda, Shabbat, Barak? Which one do you want? It's not as easy as we think. Praise God, then we just lift up our hands and praise God. Now there's so many aspects of praising God. And it's interesting, so many ways to hallow His name, to praise Him. And by the time we enter fully into that, verse 7 takes place of Philippians 4. The peace of God garrisons our heart and our mind. And unless your heart and your mind is garrisoned by the peace of God, you will never get the answers to your prayer. Unless there is a rest that comes, your prayer has not breakthrough yet. And the key to it is the principle of praise and worship. Praise and worship. Honestly with you, as I grew in my Christian life, there are some things at first that you want to exercise, say that it's not easy. It occupies your time and your mind. And it takes great faith of the Word and keep on pushing on in the Word to pull through some of those things that try to cling to you, to take your time, until you almost forget about them. And then the answer comes through. The answer comes through. I remember when we first gave our car away. Then we have to find our means of transport. And I could feel, I mean, everybody was looking to see what would happen. Would the Lord answer or not? We gave it twice. The first time was we had a Dahatsu Sherrod, and we're driving around for some time. And then we organized a care meeting where we pulled several people from different churches. And to sponsor them, the payment had to be made. And so we sold our car and we put it into that team to sponsor all the people. And it was not easy. It occupied my mind at first. No? Well, what are you going to do now? How are you going to move about now? And literally, almost every day, I come to God and say, God, I thank you. Because it occupies my mind, I must pray through it. It's the first thing you wake up and you think about. And so it occupies my mind. And I pray, what do? I have to take the Word. I say, I believe that even though when you give something away, it disappears from your physical sight and your physical possession, yet in the spirit realm, it's still yours. Do you realize that? Jesus did not say when you give, it disappears from you. When you give, it's still yours, it's being multiplied before it comes back. But it's released from your physical possession, although it's still in your spiritual possession. See, you never lose anything you give. You gain. But it disappears from your physical side and physical legal possession. But it enters the spirit realm. It's just like when you go to the bank and you're banking a check or you're banking cash, all they give you is that yellow slip or something. That yellow slip tells you that you got money inside there. You look at the yellow slip, it's worthless. But it's the evidence that you have money there, in that account, and it can be legally used. What happens when you bank in your check or your cash is that it was converted from one form to another. It became an electronic form. It's just a figure in the bank's computer. And that yellow slip you have tells you that you have it. See, it's converted into another form. In the same manner, when we give something away, it's converted from one form to another. See, when you give something physically, spiritually, you gain. Jesus had this principle. You remember many times Jesus tell people to sell all they have and give to the poor, for they shall have treasure in heaven. You remember Jesus said that? He said you shall have treasure in heaven. See, the problem with human beings is the same like the 11th century person in the 20th century world. They see one part of it, but they don't see the connection that is hidden. And so when it disappears from sight, we get panic. Oh, it's gone. It's not gone. Imagine a small little child, you know, and he goes to the ATM machine, and there you take your check or something, and you put it in, and you bang it in, and the child says, hey, disappeared, and give it back, man. The answer came. The same way when we did the second time, when our church expanded and renovated, we sold our car, we being the first example, we said, all right, let's start the ball rolling. Here we go. And we give. The next day, it was, look around, there's nothing there in your parking lot. Right? And it occupies your mind. You know you have a need. Right?
And you know, if you, whether you take taxi or bus, it consumes another 1, 2, or 3 hours of your time, traveling time. I know, I've done it before. Right? You travel around JLPJ on taxi and buses, it takes 2, 3 hours sitting there. Right? Occupies more of your time. And so, there we go again. But this time, it seems easier. But we had to do the same thing. And only when we reach the point where we are not concerned about it, which I say the point where the worry ceases, then the answer came. The answer came. It's interesting. We have watched many of the things we have prayed for. Like, for example, a computer. We prayed for that 2 years. And at first, when we saw the need, we prayed earnestly, intensely, like some of you. Oh God, we thank you, we receive, we visualize it, and everything, intensely. You know, giving thanks to God about 7 times a day. And after some time of that, then we just drop it off. No, we felt that, you know, we have done enough in that realm. Just drop it off. And we forgot about it. I forgot about it completely for about 1.5 years. And then one day, one brother just came and said, "Hey, the Lord told me to give you this computer." I said, "Wow, praise the Lord. I forgot about it." And it is the Lord who has to remind me. "You remember you prayed for it?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I remember. Now I remember it." See, there's something about prayer. This, I'm trying to touch on that principle. That it's only when you have let go of it, that you have prayed through, that the principle of praise comes in. And you're no more worried about it. You're no more worried about it at all. And you're just trusting in the Lord, praising God. That the supply comes in. That the answer comes in. Some of you are so heavy burden on your next job, or on your job, you know, or you're looking for a job, and I know what it's like. I've been there. You're wondering where, how to get the finances for that payment. I know what it's like. You have visions of sleeping under the coconut tree. And it occupies you. And it's only when you refuse to worry about it, or it has left your worry chambers and you're just worshipping the Lord, until you realize the most important thing is to worship God. And you give your time to worship God until that concern or care is no more resting on you. It's like it has rolled off you. And you couldn't care less whether it came or it did not come. All your worry is, "I worship the Lord, I worship the Lord." If on the first it does not show up, I still worship the Lord. If the landlord comes and knocks on the door on the first, I still worship the Lord. Open the door, yeah, hallelujah. You know? And if they come with the policeman, handcuff me, send me to prison, I worship the Lord. Do you know, if you keep this attitude alive, somewhere along the line, deliverance will come. It may come as you're 1 feet away from the police station. Or it may come while you're in the prison, you know, and they lock you up there, you know, for failing to pay your debt. You can't help it, you've done your best. I'm not talking about a lazy man, right? Who sits down and does nothing, you know. Praise God, I'm living by faith. Like I said, they'll die by faith. But you've done your best, you've done everything, but you're keeping the right attitude to God. You're worshipping and you're praising God. After all, what's the use of worrying? Think about it. Jesus is the one who said it. Your worrying does not add 1 cubit to your stature at all. Worrying has never helped. In fact, it gives you ulcers to enjoy in the process. Here you are, you already got one burden, thinking about your rental and your this and your physical and your children's education and all these things, and meanwhile, worrying, and added to that, you got ulcers because of your worry. And then you get family problems because of your worry. Because of your worry, you get so irritable, like a person so tense that they, when they ruffle your fur a little bit, you yap at them like a dog. So after 6 months of living with you, your wife gets fed up. You begin to get family problems. So in addition to all these things, worry has never helped people. Never. And Jesus was the first one to come out and say that, "Do not worry.
do not worry. Do you notice Matthew 6:33 is possible only when you don't worry? There are many verses Jesus talked about there. To live on that higher realm, I'm talking about the higher realm, where the need, supply of God just comes in. Say, you're no more concerned and worry about all these things. You're just worshipping the Lord. The most important thing in my life, to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. Whatever they do, they may tie you to the crucifix and just get ready to shoot at you, and you're praising the Lord. Somewhere along the line, deliverance comes with that positive attitude of yours. You choose to worship the Lord. Many times it's not easy. Let me close with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have here an incident of the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon coming against, with the Ammonites coming against the Israelites. And Jehoshaphat's first reaction was like you and me. Just like any natural person, surrounded with circumstances that naturally say you will be defeated, you will never get through this, you will never get through this financial need, you will never get through this problem, you will never get through this situation, you will never get out of this hurt, you will never get out of this. The first thing the Jehoshaphat did in verse 3 was he was afraid. Fear gripped him. But he knew how to get rid of it. He set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed to all Israel to seek the Lord. And the whole of Israel seek the Lord. They know in the natural there's no way they can win. Let me repeat, there's no way they can win this. And many times in your life it looks like there's no way you can win it. I have been there. Many times you're in that position where there's nowhere that you seem to be able to get through. Remember, there is a God who makes ways where there is no way. It looks impossible that you could meet that bill, you could get this need met. But where there's no way, if you believe in the living God, He makes a way. First thing he did was he sought the Lord. And after he sought the Lord, this was the word of the Lord in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Aaron. And he says, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is yours, but not yours but God. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them. You will not need to fight. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head. He baraked before the Lord. He bowed before the Lord. There is barak. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. Barak. Worshipping the Lord. The word worshipping is shaka. Worshipping. So you see the barak. Oh, when the word came, there was a silence, and everybody bowed. And then suddenly, from somewhere, the Amen corner came out. Amen, praise God, God has heard us. Suddenly, there was shaka, you know, there was a shout. Everybody go, wow, shouting the victorious shout before the Lord. They went into shaka worship. Then in verse 19, the Levites, of the children of Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord. That is halal. You know what halal means? To praise until you lose consciousness. So you can see the picture now, how they started. They started at first silence. Everybody bowed down. The king himself bowed down. Silence.
the Amen corner start making noise.
Hallelujah, praise God, Shaka,
praise the Lord. And then let's worshiping God with a shout of triumph. And so shouting, and then as the shouting got more intense, because the whole congregation of Israel was there, people lost consciousness of themselves. Remember, they were at risk of losing everything. There was no way they could win in the natural. No way. Right? It's just like, for example, our country being surrounded by all the armies of Russia. Who can win? You lose your home, you lose everything. And suddenly knowing God has answered, they lose consciousness of themselves. Some of them went into halal. They went into hysterical praise. I mean, if right there at that time there was one baby who was dancing around his skirt, nobody mind. It was salvation time. So they had three forms of worship in those two verses. They hallow the Lord. And verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. That is speaking about singing with instruments. Dhamma. Now the musicians came and took over. The music started coming. See, they move into all those realms of worship. And the Bible tells us, and those who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Yada the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now the musicians came in and they were lifting up their hands. Oh, they were praising God, Yada before the Lord. Praising God. And verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, that is Tehillah. They began to go into new songs in the spirit. The enemy was defeated. You see, all the realms of praise included. And Todah is included in the Yada, the hands before the Lord. So you see, all the seven realms of praise were experienced in that one congregation, and the enemy was routed. Praise is a rich realm when we hallow the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus wants us to do, the first thing when we praise him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Don't enter into his gates with your burdens and into his courts with your complaints. We are to enter thanksgiving and praise and worship. And then only will we be in a position to receive the answers from the Lord. Praise does something to us. We think of praise doing something to God and that what we give to God, which is true in a sense. But praise does something to us. Praise brings a peace and a calm into us. Praise brings us to the position where we can hear the answer of God and receive the answer of God. The thing about it, praise does more and benefits us more than we have thought. It's just like tithing. We think that it benefits God, but actually it's God's law to benefit us. In the same way, praise, sometimes we think, oh, it's God. But in praising God, the benefits are too many to us to even consider that it's even one-sided to God. It benefits us to that realm. And by the time you have experienced the realms of praise, you'll be so inspired in God that you look down and see the Goliath standing in front of your life and you say, hi, shorty. I mean, he's taller than you, but you've been looking at God long enough. You know, God is so big. I remember our friend Pepper is up there now. I mean, you see his cartoon, he draw himself and he draw Goliath and he draw God's right foot right before Goliath. And when you see God so big and huge, you turn around, Goliath is nothing. Nothing. Because you got the right perspective. That's how powerful praise is. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
In everything, he says.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now you notice, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Do you know it's the will of God for praises to come out of our lips in every situation? It did not say in something. It says in everything. Neither did it say for everything. We're not asking you to thank God for something He didn't do. God don't send accidents, you know. God don't send you sicknesses and disease. You cannot go to God and say, God, thank you for that leprosy you gave me. God didn't do that, right? But what He wants you to do is, in whatever circumstances, God, no matter what kind of circumstances I'm experiencing, I choose to praise you. That is what the scripture is saying. Not for everything, it's in everything. It's not in something, it's in everything. And you and I have all our circumstances included there. Have you been praising God enough? There is a sister that was mentioned in Dr. Lillian Yeoman's book. She was one of the very famous healing evangelists. And she operates a healing home. People are healed with incurable sicknesses. And one day she was just so sick. One of her patients, so sick that dying. And one day the Lord showed her sort of the balance. On one of the balance was a prayer. On the other, it was named praise. And the praise one was empty. And the Lord says, you have not praised me enough. You have only prayed. If you will praise me, my answers will come. So she stopped just asking for her need, which is one of the Lord's prayers. Give me my daily bread, give me my daily bread. It sounds like, Father who are in heaven, give me my daily bread. Then, hallowed be thy name. They've got it upside down. And so God was dealing with this person saying, hallowed be thy name, worship him. And from that day onward, she chose not to worry anymore and started praising God. It took her 6 months, but she was completely healed because she had put praises in. My question to you, to the universal question of Christians, the unanswered prayer, is your prayers unanswered because you're not been worshipping and praising enough?